to be gathered together this morning. Forgive my voice. I gave my all for Tennessee yesterday. I was there. Hold on, wait a minute. Because some of you don't even care about what I'm talking about now, I know. But I had so many plans with 6 seconds left for what I was going to do this morning. And I can do none of them. None. Oh my, so glad you're here. We want you, if you're a guest, to find a community of faith that you can follow Jesus in and that people will help you follow him. If it's here, come on. If it's not, let us help you find it. We can do that if you'll stop at a tent, let us talk to you, let us get to know you a little, or go to connectedfellowship.com, fill out a form, and we'll get with you, because I hope you feel an urgency to find a community of faith, because it's what God has made us for. Speaking of together and you know, encouraging one another, we'll be at an all-church picnic on the 28th. It's also a groundbreaking for the Fellowship campus. And I hope the Brentwood campus shows up as big as the Franklin campus, because we're one church and we get to celebrate this together. So we need you to register, because we're feeding you and we need to know how many, you know, boxes or whatever the food we need to get. So please register for that. Season 2 of what we call our Third Way podcast has launched. Episode 2 dropped this past Thursday. It's Rob and I, and having guests on, we're talking about that third way of living. Talked about through 1 John. We've got Greg Ballmer with us. Oh my, if you want to hear a voice of who understands the heart of God's great generosity and stewardship, Greg and Allison, many of you know them here in our body. Join us. That'll be this most recent episode, but we'll continue to release those through the fall. Speaking of generosity, we understand that God's generosity to us is intended to flow through us to extend his kingdom to the world. It's what we together do as we give of our finances. Understanding God owns everything, and we steward all those resources and return that portion to him. This is the way we do it at Fellowship, as an act of worship to extend the work of the gospel. I'm going to end this informative time with another prayer. We've got a team going to Southeast Asia. So you look at this slide, you'll know some of these folks, both Brentwood and Franklin campus. They'll be doing a women's conference. They'll be doing a pastor's retreat, vacation Bible school at a girls' orphanage. They'll be doing outreach with HIV, widows, and young adults. I'm telling you, that is going to be extremely busy. And our prayer as we send them as a part of our body is fruitfulness. Fruitfulness that lasts and remains. So join me as we pray for them. Father, we entrust these men and women to you now as they prepare to go to Southeast Asia and join a partner that we have there. Your blessing and favor over them, your spirit to empower and guide them through the challenges they will face. Put them in the right place at the right time. Speak to them and speak through them. May their communication among themselves be good. These trips get complicated, and so shape Christ in them even as they're with each other. And then would you bring people to faith, and would you shape Christ in those that they serve? We ask in Christ's name, amen. I doubt there's a person in the room that has not been shaken by the events that have unfolded in our country over the week. Of course, I spoke and we've just prayed about the assassination, Charlie Kirk. On the national level, there's probably nothing that would shake a nation more deeply, you know, than an event like that. But, you know, even on a national level, I was talking to someone in between services. That wasn't the only death, murder. That wasn't the only one in our country. I mean, it was the most visible. But, you know, if you read the news, you know of others that pop up in your mind. 70 people lost their lives in the Israeli-Gaza conflict this week. Military, non-military. At least 24 people were killed in a Russian drone attack in Ukraine. On the 9th, they were there to gather pension checks and killed See these conflicts, I'm just talking about just tip of the iceberg of conflicts, injustice, suffering globally, so nationally, globally. Of course, personally. We lost a dear, dear friend and church member this week, Karen Bruton. Most of you in the room do not know who Karen was. Oh my goodness, her fruitfulness for the kingdom. She had a multi-year battle with dementia, Alzheimer's. We have a young couple that's sitting in their 21st, 22nd day with a child born at 22 weeks. 13.4 ounces, little Joseph. Every doctor's appointment that happened amongst us this week, the news was not good. No relationship in the room has survived this week without some damage, some hurt. It's how we're wired. Our personal lives don't escape the shaking, you all. This life often feels like it's a house of cards built on the rim of an active volcano. And I know some of your stories. And for some of you, the top has blown off. And you're sitting in the rubble wondering, what and what next? I think many of us, maybe not all of us, but many live with this strange, maybe it's not strange, but this nagging sense that it's only a matter of time before the big one hits us. Kind of that sword of Damocles over us, you know, afraid. It's going to... And in these moments, like even for us as a nation, but let's go all the way to personal, in these moments, I think there's a longing that arises. It's always there, but these events press it, and it's just like it begins to rise in us. And I'll categorize it like this. We have this question, is God big enough and strong enough? Is he good enough in this? Said another way, is the gospel more than just a ticket to heaven? Does the gospel speak to me right now in this? And can it hold me through this? That's why we're going to be standing in the shadow of this word for 10 weeks. Unshakable. Because God knows that what we need when the world is shaking us is that even in this, the gospel is unshakable assurance, freedom, and hope. We need to know it. There is perhaps no chapter in the Bible that speaks to this more theologically deep and poetically beautiful than Romans 8. And Paul doesn't leave us to just contemplate these things. No, no, no. He's going to show us how to live with unshakable assurance, freedom, and hope. Romans 8, y'all, it takes us from justification, declared righteous, to glorification when we shall see him face to face. And then it shows us how in between the two, God shapes Jesus in us. Romans 8 assures us that nothing will stop God from accomplishing his purposes in us and through us. Listen to this. And in his creation, nothing will stop it. Some pundits and others talk of, well, this is a seminal moment in our history. And I don't doubt that it could be. There's many of those. But I tell you, every moment is God's moment because God is in charge. God rules and reigns his creation and his creatures for his purposes and plans. I don't diminish all the terrible stuff in the world. That's been going on since Genesis. But God rules and reigns. And Romans 8. Will take us there. Before we dive into the particulars, I'm going to give you Romans 8 in a nutshell. It begins no condemnation. It's Romans 1, 8, 1 through 4. The chapter ends. No separation. Wow. 5 through 30. And in between the two, may I say, the focus is life in the Spirit. That's Romans 8. When we're living life in the Spirit, okay, Paul calls it walking in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. This is when we know and experience God is sovereign. We see His providence through the gospel. And the gospel truly becomes what? Our unshakable assurance, freedom, and hope. Why? Because we understand then, how does He do this? God working all things together for our good. We'll get to that. It's going to take a few weeks. Y'all, up to this point, Paul has mentioned the Holy Spirit twice. Chapter 8, he mentions the Holy Spirit 20 times. Why? Because you cannot follow Jesus apart from the Spirit. I mean this. I don't know what's going to happen when I say this and what God will do, but I mean this. We will miss the message of Romans 8 if 10 weeks from now, when we've moved through this passage, we are not talking about the Spirit, we are not relying upon the Spirit, we are not walking in the Spirit, cooperating with the Spirit, and actually seeing the Spirit work among us in ways that make us uncomfortable, that get us, some of us like, ooh. If you're not there yet, go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We pick up the first four verses. I'm going to read them. We'll work back through them. Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Father God, this is Your living word for us today. Holy Spirit, please open our eyes to see. Open our ears to hear. Open our hearts to receive and believe this word, that in these moments we might be changed more fully into the image and likeness of the Son, Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Last week after church, I was at Franklin. And so when Lisa and I met up, because she's here at Brentwood where she's serving and worshiping, I'm always, how was church at Brentwood? And she, you know, it was so good. It was great. Rob's message was so good. And then she said, it kind of though ended and felt like Good Friday. And when she said it, I just smiled because we talked about this for weeks, how we wanted to move through that chapter 7. And I knew exactly what she meant, because you know what happens on Good Friday? If you've come to a Good Friday service, you know we leave in the darkness of death. Rob showed us that Romans 7, it actually leaves us, y'all, in the darkness of wrestling with our own strange case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Now, you're going to have to watch the message to get Rob's full explanation of that. But there's that part of us that wants to do the right thing but does the wrong thing. There's that part of us that knows I shouldn't do that, I'm doing it. There's that struggle within us, right? Within all of us. All of us, even who've put our trust in Christ, who've died to sin, who are in Christ, we still struggle with sin. Rob explained this. It's because of the flesh. The old self, that principle of the flesh. We've talked about it many times as we move through Romans. Paul himself described as this war, you know, within. But when he says flesh, it's not our flesh, this flesh. It's that principle of sin. It's our sin nature. It is, yes, our old, all that we were before we trust Christ. There's this principle that remains and resides in us that is predisposed and bent on self-rule. And if you've been in Romans with us, you know we brought these out early on because this is fallen humanity. All humanity in Adam are crooked, not righteous. Of course, when we trust Christ, we're clothed in his righteousness. But I want to say, when we speak of the flesh and the struggle, there is within each one of us that crookedness. Now, you didn't even know this was on me. You were looking up here thinking, Lloyd's really a good man, righteous. No, Lloyd is a sinner saved by grace, and there is a principle of sin that remains in Lloyd. And it is in every one of us. If you don't get anything this morning, get this. This principle of sin is at work to destroy us. But it only has one power. It's a superpower. Deception. That's it. Yeah, it's not going to come and beat you up. It's not going to twist your arm. It's going to lie. And we're going to believe it. It's the reason I always take us back to Genesis. Go back to Genesis. The mess we are in as a fallen humanity, okay? Where'd that happen? Where'd that come from? What power did Satan exert in the garden? Did he say, I'm going to bite you? You know, the snake, I'm going to bite you. I'm going to wrap you up. I'm going to squeeze life out of you. What did he say? He lied. Why? Because Satan is the father of lies. And so it's his only power, and yet we fall for it. You know why? Because I got this daggum inside traitor in me. And it falls and it believes the lie, or watch this. It doesn't hold to what we know is true. We get deceived. Oh my gosh, the things we do. I didn't cover this when I went through 7, but I'm grabbing it here just real quick. Romans 7, verse 11. He said it here. Paul said, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me. That sin lied to me and killed me. Sin worked to deceive Paul his whole life, and it's at work in your life, in my life, 24/7, 365. That's why Rob entitled the message last week, right? He said the message was the struggle is real. And then as he unpacked the passage, he explained to us the struggle is normal. The struggle with sin for a Christian is normal. If you're not struggling with sin, that's called the non-Christian life. That's what it is. If you're not struggling with sin, that's it. When Paul said in Romans 7:24, who will deliver me from this body, you know, this war raging. He's not asking who will remove the struggle. And this is where we get into trouble because we think, okay, Christian life, he's going to remove the struggle. No. The gospel delivers us not from the struggle, but delivers us in the struggle. And you may go, well, that doesn't sound great. Oh, it's the best news we could have, because struggle with or without God, life, you'll struggle. You have challenges. Here's what I mean. The gospel enables us to see. Paul's going to use the word know, okay? You're going to know that as we struggle with sin, we possess what? The gospel, which is an unshakable assurance and freedom and hope. How? By the Spirit who lives in us. We know God's purposes transcend our struggles, such that God uses our struggles even for His glory and our good. Now, all of it begins with this main point. It's verse 1, because I know you're going, that's a long introduction. Man, we're going to be in here a long time to get through this. You'll see I'll move quickly through the second half for a reason. It all begins with this principle. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no punishment. There's no punishment if you are in Christ Jesus. It's a huge now, okay? There is therefore now. It carries theologically this, at least these three senses. It carries the sense of now that Christ has come. So there's a historical sense to the now. You understand, before Christ came, they sacrifice animals because sin had to be paid for. It was paid for with an animal. God said that covered their sins. It covered their sins until Christ came. It covered their sins. How could God pour out His condemnation fully and finally and wholly on an animal when it was a human being who rebelled? You see, that just covered His condemnation. But now that Jesus has come, now, what did Paul say? In the fullness of time, Jesus came, born of a woman under the law. Now, God has poured out His condemnation on the sacrifice, Jesus, the human Jesus. There's also a future element to the now. There's a now that's coming, you all, and we've talked about this, that Jesus will return, and if you are in Adam, you're not in Christ, then you will bear the weight of your sin. You'll bear the penalty. There's a future now, a historic now, and there is a now, present moment. Every breath you take is covered in this now. Every breath. You won't breathe a breath when you're under condemnation. If you ask me to find the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, I would never find it. Why? Why would I never find it? It's not a trick question. Why would I never find the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow? Because it doesn't exist. If you said, I'll give you $1 trillion if you get me one pint from the fountain of youth, you will never owe me a penny. Why? Say it. Why? It doesn't exist. Now, I'm not using these illustrations analogous to say condemnation doesn't exist. Listen, read Romans 1-7. Condemnation exists. Oh my. But having put your trust in Christ, when you say, Jesus, you died on the cross for me, you bore my sin. I believe you did that for me. You were buried and rose again. When you're in Christ, the condemnation that your sin earned, it all falls on the man Jesus, fully, finally, and forever, completely, such that being in Him, condemnation for you no longer exists. It's not there. When you as a Christian sin, there's no punishment coming, okay? There's no punishment from God. Why? Because if you're in Christ, it no longer exists, and it never will. Then why do I feel so guilty when I sin and this, I do what I shouldn't do? Because the Holy Spirit lives in you and gives you the grace of guilt so that when we make mistakes, I'm guilty, I confess it to God. 1 John 1:9, God, I agree what I did was sin. Thank you for the forgiveness of Christ. And our fellowship with our Father's restored, our relationship never at odds, His punishment never moving toward us. For you and I to fear condemnation, to expect this kind of punishment, for you to punish yourself, okay? Because of your sins, oh my, this is to miss the gospel. When we live with one iota of the fear of condemnation, punishment from God, we are saying Jesus did not pay it all. Can you imagine yourself face to face with Jesus? And you say to him, I appreciate your suffering. I thank you for your death. That was a lot. It was almost enough, but I need to take this one on myself. No. You wouldn't. You couldn't. Here's the telltale sign. Now, when I tell you guys stuff, some of the stuff I say, you know, it's something I know or whatever. Most of the stuff I tell you because I'm struggling with it. Okay, I'm just telling you this is the way my Christian life goes. Here's the telltale sign that we're not fully resting in the no condemnation of Romans 8:1. When something bad in your life happens, you just get this niggling thought, yeah, I sinned. That's why that happened. That's why I lost my job. That's why I'm sick. Don't even raise your hand, but that can creep in there. Listen, sin has consequences, right? Sin has consequences. Don't confuse consequences with God's condemnation. That is not God's condemnation, for it doesn't exist if you're in Christ. How can God punish you for sin when all of it fell on the Son? If you want to know unshakable assurance, freedom, and hope, it must begin with this gospel foundation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, that's a foundation, but you know what foundations are built on? You know, when you build in tall buildings, they're built on bedrock. So let me hit the bedrock. This is 2-4. Let me read it again, okay? I told you I'd cover this quick because it's review. It's all review. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He sent him in the likeness of sinful flesh and as a sin offering, okay? He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I think the simplest way to understand this is get back to our two humanities that Paul has described. I've redone the chart because it can be redone many ways, all saying the same thing. But this is the passage. Look at the passage in this chart. There's those in Adam, and there are those who are in Christ. If you are in Adam, verse 1 tells you this: there remains condemnation for those who remain in Adam. And verse 1 tells us this: there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. Verse 2 tells us this: if you're in Adam, you are still living in the law of sin and death. What does that mean? It means you are pursuing a righteousness by keeping the law. And you pursue a righteousness by keeping the law will kill you. But in Christ, we are living in the law of the Spirit of life. Now, he's going to use this phrase, different phrases to talk about the work of the Spirit to save us, the gospel of grace. This is a righteousness that's received by the Spirit, because the Spirit opens our eyes to go, whoa, I can't keep the law. Jesus kept the law for me. Jesus, I trust you. This is the law of Spirit of life. Verse 3 tells us that the law plus flesh equals death. It always does. But it tells us this: Jesus, who was fully human, notice he says, he was fully human, yet he was without sin. He was the likeness of sinful flesh because he was fully human, because an animal's blood would not do. That would not remove the condemnation. So the condemnation for our sin, that our sin deserved, it fell on his human body, people. It fell on his humanity. He was human. Verse 4, if you're in Adam, the righteous requirement of the law remains unfulfilled. You have a debt to pay if you're in Adam. But in Jesus, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. How? In this way, in our justification, we are declared righteous in Jesus. See, that's our justification, declared righteous. And in our sanctification, how? As we walk in the Spirit. If you're in Adam, you're standing under the law. It's death. If you are in Jesus, you're standing in grace. That's life. I want to draw your attention to that word walk, just briefly. Walk, verse 4. You know, when you read the sentence, I read it, and I was fully expecting Paul to say something more like, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who put our trust in Jesus. That's true, but Paul goes to this word walk. Why? Because salvation, you all, salvation is not just that moment in time that you put your trust in Christ. Our salvation is that moment that leads to a walk that leads to glorification. That is salvation. The thought he's introducing in verse 4. See, he's going to have to go through the rest of the whole letter, quite frankly, to unpack all that, is this. Only by the Spirit, only by the Spirit do we know there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Do we know that God's sovereign providence is at work in our lives? Only by the Spirit. And close your Bibles. I want to say a word around this. I got a text from a dear friend this week in light of all that was happening, and he said to me in the text, and I quote, "I pray for Jesus to come back tomorrow morning." And then I was talking to a friend about his kids, adult kids, wrestling with these headlines and this world and our nation in this moment when, you know, one gust, one shake of the earth after another is going to bring the house down. And he said, "My kids are just saying, come, Lord Jesus, come." I feel the same sentiment. You know, our yearning for Christ to come and return, it's so biblical, you all. I mean, the Bible ends with John's plea, doesn't it, in Revelation? Come, Lord Jesus, come. But I want to challenge that in this way, that we've got to hold that in a biblical tension. Let us not forget, he already came. He's here right now. He lives in you and me. Oh, yes, we long for the day when he comes to set all things right. But he's in us now. We have a responsibility now to be Jesus to one another, to those we disagree with, those we agree with, to each other in the family of faith. How? You got to know there's no condemnation for you, and you got to walk in the power of the Spirit. This is not to say that our lives, and we see this unshakable up here, please don't look at it and go, man, my life's shaking. Yeah, it doesn't mean that our lives aren't going to have the ground beneath them shake, you know. Unshakable means nothing, no nothing will bring us down. Nothing, no nothing will separate us from the God who has secured us in himself and will accomplish his purposes and plans in Jesus. Nothing. You know, the early church, Acts 17:4, the apostles were visiting a town, and the people in that town said, hey, get ready, the guys who turned the world upside down are coming here. And I thought of that, and it made me smile. And I thought, you know, the early church did the shaking. The early church did the shaking in the right way. Oh, that we would capture that same love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, that faithfulness, that gentleness, that self-control. And we will only by the power of the Spirit. I'm going to invite the worship team out. I'm going to do something a little different for our so what. If you're a guest, we always ask the question, so what? And it's a question to ourselves to remind us that we don't study the Bible to be informed by it. We actually come to this word to be transformed by it, to be changed. And so we say, what do I do with this? What is God doing in me? What's the Spirit at work? How's the Spirit at work? What's the Spirit inviting me to trust Him for? Transformation requires faith. And James says faith without an act, without acting on it, I mean, that's not even faith. And so we always ask for application. We always move to application. Here's the application I'm going to ask of you this morning, a little different. It's kind of like what I just did 2 weeks ago, really. Our worship leaders over the spring and summer have spent time, not just those leading worship, those in the body who write songs, writing songs for our study through Romans 8. Tony Wood, Luke, and Brian penned a song, and we start with our study through Romans in it. And our prayer is that it will deepen our understanding of the entire message of Romans 8. And oh my, I think the song does. The team is going to sing it. It's new, so I know you're going, well, I don't even know how to sing that song. So let them sing it. It's long enough that I pray as you hear these words, there would perhaps come a moment, hear me on this, when the Holy Spirit just resonates in your spirit, like, I've got to sing that, because it's true, and it's true for me, and I can trust those words. So everyone's going to be seated, and then when you've sensed the Spirit leading your own spirit, you're going to stand up. You're just going to stand up, and you're going to sing. You can stay seated and sing if you want, but I'm going to invite you to stand. That there would be that true sense of together, we believe this is true.